God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we're going to take up God's word this morning. Why don't you take your pew Bibles or your own Bibles or your phones, if that's where you've got your Bible in it. But we're going to be looking in this passage, in this Bible, it's page 1002, so 1002. But it's Mark chapter 10 and starting at verse 17. And it's actually, for many of us, a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's one that I've known for years and reflected on many times. The title in this pew Bible is The Rich Young Man. So Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is God's word. The disciples were shocked at what Jesus said. I don't think we're often shocked at it. In fact, I often wondered why were they so shocked? Well, the popular Jewish morality of the day was really a very simple morality. It said, those who prosper have been blessed by God. Prosperity is a sign of a good man. If a person is rich, it's because God has honored and blessed that individual. And they believed that wealth then was a proof of excellence of character, of favor with God. They found support for it in many scriptures. One of the ones that is often quoted is in Psalm 37, verse 25, that says, "I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." And so the very current and popular idea was, yes, if it goes well with you, if you're prosperous, if you're rich, if you're well-to-do, that's definitely a sign of the fact that you've lived a righteous life. And so if it should be easy to get into the kingdom of God, or at least easier to get into the kingdom of God, then surely it's going to be easier for a rich person because they are the ones who are walking in righteousness as demonstrated by the fact that God has blessed them. That's what this rich man believed. And that's what the disciples believed as well. So hence the sense of shock, like, wait a minute. Are you sure you're saying this right, Jesus? This person, this rich person blessed by God, is going to have a hard time entering the kingdom of heaven? So the rich man came with a certain predisposition when he approached Jesus. He came with a predisposition that he's already close. What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? I'm already close. I'm just about there. What more do I have to do? But this rich ruler, as he's called in Luke, he's called a ruler in Luke. What? He goes away grieved, the scripture says. He goes away grieved. Why? Why did he go away grieved? Well, in your bulletin there are listening notes, and so if you want to follow along with those notes, there's four main points that I'd like to make about why this young man went away grieved. The first is this young man went away grieved because he met the real Jesus. He went away grieved because he met the real Jesus. When we look at this passage, we see that this man actually ran to Jesus and bowed down to him. He was very respectful and he was very earnest. He obviously had some expectations about who Jesus was based on what he'd heard. So he's already coming with some ideas. Man, I've heard about this man. I've heard about the miracles that he's done. I've heard that he's one who speaks with authority. That was said about Jesus. He doesn't speak like the scribes. He doesn't speak like the Pharisees. He speaks as one with authority. So this young man runs to Jesus, shows great respect for him, because he's waiting to hear what this person with authority is going to say. But when he meets the real Jesus, not just the one that he imagined, not just the one he had a predisposition about, when he meets the real Jesus, he ends up actually being shocked. This is how we grow in our Christian life, actually. We don't grow unless we're shocked. We don't grow unless the real Jesus somehow gets a hold of us and grabs a hold of us, and it's like, wait a minute, okay, I've been going on this life and walking this way and figuring, trying to figure my way about through it, and then something in the scripture grabs a hold of us and shocks us, and it's like, oh man, yeah. You want me to do that again? Oh yeah. So I didn't practice that, but it's that bam, that shock effect. When we meet the real gospel, we realize that it demands more than we thought and offers more than we imagine. That's actually a line from Timothy Keller. I've heard him repeat it more than once. When we encounter the real Jesus, when we encounter the real gospel, we realize that he demands more than we thought and offers more than we imagine. That's what the real Jesus does for us, and that's what brings growth. The one thing you can't do when you encounter the real Jesus is remain indifferent. And I think sometimes our kind of laissez-faire or la-di-da approach to religion, approach to Christ, approach to the gospel, actually is the result of the fact that we're not encountering the real Jesus. If you and maybe you're just trying to figure it out. Maybe you're a skeptic in relationship to who Jesus is. You know, if you find Jesus laughable or vaguely guilt-producing or irrelevant or boring, or if you find that Christianity is a sweet, comforting thing that's nice to dip your foot into once in a while, just a little bit of your foot, then you haven't met the real Jesus. Because the real Jesus always radically challenges our prepositions and our categories. He always does. He did it with this young man. He does it with us. And he's wanting to do it with us today. The second thing. So this young man, he went away grieved because he met the real Jesus. The second thing, he went away grieved because Jesus smashed two of his cherished assumptions about how religion works. Jesus smashed two of his cherished assumptions about how religion works. The first, he challenged his assumption that Christianity, or becoming a Christ follower, is something you can add. It's interesting that the same parallel passage about the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, he comes and asks the question, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What good thing must I do? Here in our Mark passage, it simply says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? That idea of what good thing must I do kind of gives us this idea. He's thinking, okay, I've done all these good things. I've kept the commandments. I've walked a righteous life. I've done the best I can. And so what do I add to that? What good thing can I add on? Sometimes I think we think of Christianity or our Christian walk is like just another app that we add on to our phone. So, you know, I've got the good person app. Okay, that one's working pretty well for me. And then I've got the spouse app. You got to get the spouse app because that's going to, you know, help you to be the kind of spouse you need to be. And then, yeah, you got to get the parenting app because we'll get that one down. Get the good parenting app, not the bad parenting app. And then, you know, you get the charity app. Helps you figure out how much to give the panhandlers when you go to the grocery store. So you get all these apps, you know, and then we'll just add the Christianity app onto this. It's just one of the list. This young man was thinking Christianity, following Jesus, could be, or coming into the kingdom of God, could be just an app that he adds to his phone. But Christianity is not like that. Christianity is actually an explosion that blows everything else away. It's a whole new operating system. None of the other apps are relevant anymore when you get this new operating system that God just radically changes your life. That's actually the same kind of message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. Do you remember the Pharisee, the religious ruler who came to Jesus at midnight to ask him questions? And he comes to Jesus and he starts out by saying, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do the signs you're doing unless God is with him. And then Jesus, he says, oh, thank you for that affirmation. You're really a good man. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus says, his response is, well, if you want to come to the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. You've got to have an explosion of your life. Your life has got to be turned on. End. In fact, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, man, I do not get this. No way. I mean, what do you mean? I have to go become a baby again and get born in my mother's womb? Jesus is saying, no, it's a spirit thing, but it's a spirit explosion. Christianity is not just something you add. Second idea, though, that comes out of this, the second cherished assumption that this young man had is that Christianity is something you do. Jesus challenged his assumption that Christianity is something you do. Jesus starts out the conversation with these words. The man comes to Jesus and calls him good teacher. And Jesus said, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. He's trying to get him to recognize what this man is saying when he calls Jesus good. I don't think Jesus is denying his goodness, but he's asking the man to think carefully about what good means. And Jesus says, in effect, to the young man, hey, oh, yeah, you think you're good at keeping the commandments? Great. Well, then let's look at the very first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or you shall have no other gods before me. Let's look at that one. Now, here's how you prove it. You want to have no other gods before me? Then this is how you do it. You just go and sell all your stuff and give the proceeds to the poor. Now, it's interesting. This demand of selling all you have and give it to the poor is only made once. It's only made to this individual. Even Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. He was small, so he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus catches his eye as he's going by in the crowd, and Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree, because I am going to have supper with you today, and invites himself to his house. And Zacchaeus is so struck by Jesus and his acceptance and affirmation that Zacchaeus says, okay, I know I've ripped people off. I'm going to pay them back, and I'm going to sell what I have and give half of my goods to the poor. And Jesus said, man, salvation has come to this house today. So even Zacchaeus, you know, this radical pagan who was a, well, I don't know if you say radical pagan, but certainly he was despised among the Jews of his day and his fellow Jews. And he gives half. Jesus doesn't normally ask people to give all that they have. But he's letting this man know it's not something you can do. It's not something you add to your already filled out list of good things, and it's not even something you can do. You're not going to measure up. You can't be good. I remember when I got my first microscope, and the one I talked about at Christmas time, the Gilbert microscope at 60 power. But even looking under a Gilbert microscope at 60 power at a needle, I remember looking at a needle. And you know, you look at a needle and it looks so perfect. It's so shiny and it's smooth, just smooth as glass, you know. And you think, man, this is a perfect thing. And then you stick it underneath the microscope and what do you see? It's all pockmarked. There are holes all through that steel. It's really interesting. It's way, way more deformed, if you will, than you'd ever think it was. It's not smooth. Jesus says, we want to talk about being good? Just come under my microscope. Come under God's microscope. And you'll begin to see your measure of goodness just doesn't measure up. You're pockmarked. It's not about something that you can do. A lot of us are trying to either add the value of Christianity or do the values of Christianity in order to gain eternal life. And Jesus always wants to remind us, it's not about what you add. It's not about what you do. There's one who's good, and that's God alone. And until he explodes your life, you're never going to enter the kingdom of God. The third reason why this young man went away grieved is because Jesus narrowed loyalty down to its bare essence. Jesus narrowed loyalty down to its bare essence, or you might even say slash life, because really Jesus narrowed life down to its bare essence. Years ago, there was a song, 1979 it came out, a record album called Slow Train Coming. It was written by Bob Dylan. And I remember in 1979, you know, just being amazed, Bob Dylan got saved? Bob Dylan came to Christ? And I got that album and track number one on the first side went like this. It went a lot louder than that, though.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.